Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we are believers, Lord, that all things are possible because you're here. And knowing that you're here, you have not left us nor forsaken us. And we are privileged, Lord, to know that 100 years ago you came down over that little boy that was born, William Branham. You watched over his life, his entire life, and then you took him home. And you're here. You've remained on the scene, Lord, to watch over your elect, getting us ready for the going home. So, Father, we're thankful that you have not left us nor forsaken us. Now we can truly say, with thus saith the Lord, that the pillar of fire is here to lead us into the millennium. And so, Lord, we commit, Lord, your leading and our following. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we began a week ago speaking on the watering of the seed thoughts that are in your mind. And tonight I would like to continue where we left off. Now, to further understand how our minds are like a garden, we should look further into the book of Proverbs. And if you'd open your Bibles to Proverbs 23, I'd like to read from verse 7. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Therefore, a man is what he thinks in his heart. Now, we have already shown that our thoughts are likened to the life in a seed. Therefore, we conclude that a man is literally what he thinks, and therefore his character is the sum of all of his thoughts. As every plant springs forth from a seed that was hidden in the earth and could not have began without a seed, so too every action that we do springs forth from a seed that was planted in our minds as a thought. Therefore, our actions manifest what thoughts lay in our hearts. Now, that's so true that Brother Branham had told us, he said, drinking and smoking, that's not sin. Those are attributes of unbelief. You see, those thoughts are in your mind. To do it, and you do it. And so he said you had to think adultery before you could commit adultery. You had to think stealing before you could commit stealing. That is why Brother Branham said that the mark of the beast is not a mark on the hand or on the forehead, but rather in the forehead and or in his thoughts. And in his hand, therefore, in his actions. What he thinks and what he does, therefore, identifies that he is a beast. That is your mark. Now, from the mark of the beast, Brother Anson, now you see what the mark of the beast is. It's the mark of apostasy. It's a person who just thinks, well, I belong to church. Wow. Think about that. The mark of the beast is a person who thinks, well, I just belong to church. I'm just as good as the next fellow. Am I not belonging to this church? And you realize where your church organization that you're depending on, where it come from? Do you realize the Bible said he that worships the beast receives his mark or the letter of his name? Now watch, in forehead or hand. That's knowledge or deed. That don't mean you got a big tattoo on your face. It don't mean that to be that. It's not talking of the outward. It's talking of spiritual. You watch him and see what he knows about the scripture. Listen to him and see where he goes to it. If any man don't have this doctrine, there's no light in him, the Bible said. See, watch where he goes. Watch what he does. You say, well, I'm a Protestant. Yes, sir, I belong to this certain church. Yes, sir, and on Sunday you just have about enough respect for it to come out in out of the rain. He goes down instead of going to prayer meeting. You close up your church and sit and watch television. He goes out here and he drinks and carries on and acts like the rest of the world, yet he belongs to the church. Remember, that's the mark of sin. I want you to get this in your thinking caps tonight. Just because you belong to church, that only gets you as far as the mark of the beast. You've got to have Christ in your heart. Every one of you, me included. In Luke 6 and 45, Jesus tells us that the words we speak all come forth from the abundance of the heart. And the word heart, as we know, means the understanding, which is the compilation of all our thoughts. Therefore, our actions and speech are only the fruitage which comes forth to manifest the seed life within. In Genesis 1 and 11, we saw that the law of reproduction says that every seed must bring forth after its own kind or its own nature. Therefore, the life that is in the seed must become manifest. And therefore, whatever or whatsoever life is in the seed will come forth in an outward manifestation in due season. Our thoughts, then, are the seeds of our actions. And therefore, if a man is righteous, it is because he has righteous thoughts. Proverbs 12 and 5 says, the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. Therefore, what distinguishes a righteous man from a wicked man? It's his thoughts first and then his actions following. In Psalm 10 and verse 4 says, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. He's not measuring all his thoughts by the word. That's what God considers wicked. Brother Ram taught us the simple principle that before you can actually do the sin act in your flesh, you must first think that sin act in your mind. Therefore, the greatest battle ever fought is in the mind. Since we know that God created man in his own image, then we must consider that as God brings forth into manifestation his thoughts and desires of his heart, so does man do the same thing. In Jeremiah 23 and verse 20, we read, the anger of the Lord shall not return until he has executed, until he has performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. Well, this is the latter days, and we are considering this. Your mind then is likened to a garden which will grow forth fruit, whether good or bad, depending on what we do with it. In a garden, we plant the seeds that we want to bring to harvest. We cultivate our garden so that no weeds will grow in it. It takes hard work, a lot of hard work. But if we sow, we shall also reap. The problem is, there is another who also wishes to sow in our minds as well. Jesus tells the parable of the two sowers who went forth sowing seeds. The first was the Son of Man and the other was the devil. The Son of Man sowed forth good seed, which was the word of God, but the devil sowed his own word seed, which brought forth tares of weeds or weeds. Now we are likened to a husbandman who are responsible for our gardens. We are supposed to act as good stewards of the good seed, which is the word of God, that God has placed into our hearts. But if we are not really interested in what kind of a harvest that we shall reap, then we do not cultivate the good seed. We just let whatever grow, grow. And this results in weeds taking over the garden every time. Once the weeds have taken over, it's very difficult to get a harvest. You know, you've got to put your hands through briars and everything else just to pull off, tomatoes and everything else. So anyway, keeping the garden tilt in your mind is a daily occupation. All right. The Bible says many more are the children of the harlot than she which has a husband. The seeds of the tares are many, many more. The thoughts that are not God thoughts come to your mind a lot more than the thoughts that are God thoughts. Martin Luther said the devil will come to your mind like a little bird coming to a tree, but he said, just don't let him make a nest. Shoo him out of there, you see. Recognize what are God thoughts coming to you and what are not God thoughts coming to you. Therefore, we see every deed is first committed in the heart or mind before it is committed by the hand or the mouth. In Matthew 12:35, Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. And again, in Matthew 15 and verse 19, Jesus said, for out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Notice, sin of the mouth, sin of the hands. Where'd it come from? Out of the heart of men. Out of the heart. Out of the mind. The Bible tells us, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Therefore, we are the product of our thoughts, just as any fruit is the product of the seed that was planted in the ground. That is why we are told to cast down any thought that would exalt itself against the Word of God. Now, you that are nurses in here, could you have gotten through nursing school if you had not tilled the mind with nursing thoughts? You would have flunked out. You see, so the mind is very, very important because we are the sum of what's in our mind. And 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. To the obedience of Christ. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Notice we're told to bring every thought into the obedience to Christ. He's the Word. In Matthew 12 and verse 33, Jesus said, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. How are you known? People certainly can't know your thoughts, but they can see what you, they can hear what you say, and they can see what you do. You see? And again in Luke 3, verse 8 to 9, bring forth therefore fruit worthy of repentance. And begin not to say to yourself, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. You claim to be a believer in the end time vindicated message of God. Then where are your fruits to prove it? In Noah's day they entered an ark. They worked on the ark for 120 years. Or at least 80 of those years. I don't know how many years, how old he was when he got the revelation, but he was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. If we are righteous, it is because we think righteous thoughts. If you have your source from God, then you will not be able to help but to think God thoughts. Remember the parable of the two sowers. They both sowed seed. But the seed from the Son of Man was called the good seed. And we see that a good plant will only produce a good fruit. Now I believe that everything you are, even your character, comes forth from the garden of thought that is in your heart, making you what you really are. Brother Bram told us that when we are born again, we receive everything that we will ever need to bring forth the image of God in us. It's all there by the new birth, but it needs to be watered. In fact, John tells us in 1 John 3 and 2, beloved, we are already the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We're already sons of God. But that at this point, we just don't look like it. And therefore, we may not know it. But he says, but when he appears, at the appearing, you shall be like him. For you will see him as he truly is. Therefore, this morning, I want to show you how the garden of your mind affects everything about you. Not only does it affect your character and the molding of your character, but it will even affect the circumstances that you enter into daily, which circumstances are used by God in the shaping of your character into its final product that God has predestinated for you. Therefore, every trial you endure, every test that God puts you through, comes about as a result of the seed thoughts that lay within your own heart. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, we read, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory, his doxa, his values, his opinion, his judgment, his mind shall be revealed in you, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. In other words, if you suffer because of stupid things that you've done, don't be surprised if you do suffer. You see? He says, because of something you did. On the other hand, if you suffer because you're a Christian, don't be surprised either. Because it's something you took a stand for. Regardless if you're tested and suffer, whether you're a Christian or for your own shortcomings, all things still are working to shape and to mold your character. So whether it's because you did something stupid, whether it's because you did something righteous, God's still working in you his will to do. And that's the glorious thing about being a son or daughter of God. He takes an active participation in your life, no matter what stage you're in. Jonah thought he was escaping the will of God. And Jonah ran right into the perfect will of God. Because when that big, large, very large fish spit him out to a people who are fish worshipers, here came the fish prophet. You see? So they would listen to him. If he had come as a Jew, they wouldn't have listened to him. So even though his disobedience, all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. And God had his revival right there. And those Gentiles, they repented. He won't leave us, he won't forsake us. And all things are working together for our good. And in all testings, whether we deserve it or not, you're getting it to shape the character, your character, to be like his character. Verse 16, yet if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Here we see that it shouldn't surprise us when we face our trials, because these trials are made for the purpose of testing us. In fact, in 1 Peter 1 and verse 7, we're not only ordained to be tested, but we are ordained to pass the tests. In the Weiss translation, which I like here, it says, in which last season you are to be constantly rejoicing with a joy that expresses itself in a triumphant exuberance, although for a little while at the present time, if perchance there is need of it. You have been made sorrowful in the midst of many different kinds of testings, in order that the approval of your faith, which faith was examined by testing for the purpose of being approved, that your approval being much more precious than the approval of gold which perishes, even though that gold be approved by fire testing, it may be discovered after scrutiny to result in praise, honor, and glory at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we can say that every trial that you go through and every time you're put to the test by God, and you cannot see beyond the circumstances that surround your life, just remember that these are all a result of the seeds of your thinking. And they have spawned forth from the garden of your own mind. And remember what Paul told us in the book of Romans 8, verse 28 to 31. And we know that all things shall work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, they also justified. And whom he justified, them also he glorified. What shall we then say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And so if everything about us is already predestined from God, then the very thoughts that he thinks, he knew, or the very thoughts that we think, he knew we have those thoughts before the foundations of the world. And he knows not only what you have thought, but what thoughts you will have. Then we can see the relationship of these thoughts that we have and how they influence our growth into the image of his Son. Let me just explain this in maybe our human terms. When you're in first grade, there's a certain mindset that the teacher tries to get you to in math, in science, in spelling, in history, geography, these things. There's a certain amount of information that they want you to process through your little mind. As you go up and up and up and up and up, when you get a doctorate in whatever it might be, there's a certain mindset that they're trying to train you to have that mindset. Nurses have a certain mindset which is a little different from the anesthesiologist. He's taught certain things that he must, you know, not only have in his mind, but he must perform. God's training us to be sons and daughters and to be kings and priests. We have a certain mindset that God is trying to instill in us. So all of your trials, all the circumstances in your life are resultant to what stage along the growth you are in right now. I don't give a second grade test to a 12th grader. He doesn't need it. I give a second grade test to a second grader. to get him to perform to second grade so he can go on to third grade. God gives you the tests that you have now so that you can overcome them to go up to the next level. You see? So the reason why you have the tests that you have is because you're at the level that you're at. And when you pass those tests, God sends you up higher. Then he's got different kind of tests, different kind of situations, trials, circumstances for you. You see? But all are working together for your good. But if you accept them, if you look at them as an outward thing against, oh, I'm a victim. I have no control over these things. Yes, you do. Open your mind to the Lord. Like Brother Branham said, there's two types of people. And he drew a diagram. And he drew this like a maze. And he said, you know, here's one type of a Christian. And they come to an obstacle. And they know they can either go left or right. So they choose one way. And then they come to another obstacle. They know they can go either back down again or to the left. And eventually they work their way to the end. He said, and their life is just one struggle after another. But they get there. The other person, by faith, rises up above the obstacles and he has a clear view of the end and he gets there without all kinds of ups and downs. They both get there. But it's so the obstacles that you go through are dependent on your frame of mind or your state of being. In other words, what thoughts are in here right now, what level you've come to, you've either learned to just completely let go and let God, or you don't. And if you don't, you're going to eventually learn to let go and let God, because you're not going to get a body change on your own. You can't press yourself into it. So God takes you through trial after trial after trial, depending on where your thoughts are, because your thoughts bring on the trials for that level. Am I making that clear? That's why we see different people have different trials in the church. You see, we all start out as Christians with the same trials. Some move through the process a little faster than others. But we get there. We all get there. And we're all going to get changed in the image of the Son of God. Hallelujah. So as we receive each and every new experience, our minds begin to examine the circumstances in our lives with a more mature understanding. You know, our minds are always in a constant flux of change. When we were children, we had certain thoughts that filled our minds. Then through life experiences, we begin to further develop our thoughts. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:11, "When I was a child, I spake as a child. Because, he says, I understood as a child. Because, he says, I thought as a child. But now that I become a man, I put away from my mind childish thinking. I no longer have the joy of sitting and playing with tinker toys. They bore me." You understand? You no longer have the dreams or the fulfillment in playing with Barbie dolls. They bore you. You see, your mind is so far advanced from that. When I was a child, though, I thought as a child. I acted as a child because I thought as a child. But when I become a man, I put away childish things. And so we see that our mind is in constant growth pattern, in which our garden or thoughts are constantly being upgraded, so to speak, or renewed by what life experiences we go through on our journey of becoming. Paul tells us in Romans 5:30, verses 3-5, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations." Wow. What a mindset to look forward to the tests. Now, if this was just math that God's taking us through, you could look forward to the test to know what level you're at. You understand? Because in math, it's very, very, it's basically very categorical. And so, you know, if I give you, 1 plus 1s and, if I give you addition and division or subtraction, well, you say, well, that's about as basic as I can get. Then I get into multiplication, division. That's a little bit more. Then I get into more abstracts. I get into algebra. Like Brother Bram said, they can't teach them algebra if they don't know their ABCs. You see? So as you go up and up and up and up and up more toward the image of Christ, your trials become different sorts of trials. Paul tells us in Romans, as I said, 5:3-5, so we glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation works patience. And patience works experience, that's character. And experience or character establishes hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Notice he says we should glory in tribulation or testings. Now the word testings was translated from the Greek word, which means those things that seem to bring forth pressure upon us. We always think of these trials as coming from an outward source. But we're told by Paul that we should glory in these things, because he went on to say, knowing that tribulation worketh within you patience, and patience worketh within you character. And character brings forth an earnest expectation, and having an earnest expectation makes us not to be ashamed, because we know that the love of God is shed abroad in our heart, or our understanding, by the Holy Ghost which God has given to us by receiving His Word. Therefore we can now see how God uses circumstances to bring forth His character and grace in us. And we need to understand that since our character development is dependent upon receiving every outside stimuli that will produce in our thinking the thoughts of God, thus we can see the dependence upon these stimuli in order to bring us into fulfillment toward the ultimate goal of receiving the very mind of God. Brother Branham, God took His baby. God took His wife. He suffered even to the point where He Himself almost lost His life, and He pleaded with God. He repented to God for listening to his mother-in-law. And then God started that engine so He didn't go over the falls. You remember the story? So look at the circumstances, how God was molding in obedience to His son, William Branham. And the Bible tells us that Jesus learned obedience by the things which He suffered. So you are going to learn obedience by the things which you suffer. Is God molding and shaping us? I'd like to read that again. Therefore we can see how that God uses circumstances to bring forth His character and grace in us. And we need to understand that since our character development is dependent upon receiving every outside stimuli that will produce in our thinking the thoughts of God, thus we can see the dependence upon those stimuli in order to bring us into fulfillment toward the ultimate goal of receiving the very mind of God. Therefore, our reactions that we show towards these circumstances is an outward indication as to where we stand in our development toward the end product of our being. God gives you a little rebuke. Do you get mad at God, or do you get mad at yourself? God gave a little rebuke to Cain, and Cain went out and killed his brother because of it. You see what he did? When God gives you the little rebuke, what do you do with it? You get mad, puffed up, or does it make you humble and apologetic to your Father? How we handle each circumstance will depend upon what stage we are in our progression toward our ultimate character. Then what appears to be a test at one stage in our progression will not appear to be so at a further stage in our character development. Circumstances are just like taking a test in school. What would appear to be a very difficult thing for us in the first year of school would never appear to be such after 12 years of schooling. The further on in our progressive state that we move toward the image of the Son of God that we are conforming to, the further development will be our response mechanism that we harbor in our mind, in our mindset, or seed garden of our thinking. Don't ever forget that Jesus, who came forth in the image of the Father, the Bible tells us, that he learned obedience to the things that He suffered. Therefore, every circumstance that we face in life is ordained to come forth because it is there to bring forth growth within our mind or thoughts into the very mind of Christ. If the little chick doesn't peck his way out of that egg, he'll never make it. If we, to our children, try to make everything so easy for them, they'll never make it. They will never grow up. They need the hard knocks. They need the experiences in life to grow their character. You take them away from them, you sterilize their environment. And they don't grow. They don't mature. They don't grow. Look, they're going to have to go through those same trials over and over again. If you take them away, God will just bring them again and again and again and again and again. Until finally you get out of the way and let God deal. Circumstances grow out of thoughts. Our thoughts. And we are only buffeted by those circumstances so long as we perceive them to be an outward influence upon our lives. Remember, Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Every circumstance that we face in life is ordained to come forth because it is there to bring forth growth within our mind or thoughts to bring us to the very mind of Christ. Circumstances then grow out of thoughts that are in our mind. We are only buffeted. In other words, what does it mean to buffet? We're only tossed about by those circumstances so long as we perceive them to be outside influences upon our lives. In other words, not connected with our inner being. Something that's outside. But when we come to the place where we can realize that circumstances that come forth in our lives are a direct result of our own mental state, we will begin to appreciate their use and the purpose in our growth toward the finished product that God has destined for each one of us. You see, as sons of God, we are both a status. We have both a status and a state. Our status is that we are children of God. But our state is where we are in our growth into the image of the firstborn son. Where are we at today? That's our status. Your state is, I am a son of God. But your status is, but you don't know what that you are. You see, John says, beloved, now you are sons of God. That's your state. But you don't know what you really are. That's your status. Anyone who has for any length of time been a practicing Christian and who has practiced self-control and self-purification or sanctification will have noticed that the alteration in their circumstances have been in a direct ratio to the alteration in their mental state. When a man purposely and earnestly makes an effort to remedy their personal character defects and makes a swift and marked progress toward bettering themselves in those areas of weakness, they pass swiftly through a succession of unpredictable changes. I'm going to read this again because these are the people that pass swiftly. Swiftly. It doesn't take them years and years and years to get to the same spot. When a man purposely and earnestly makes an effort to remedy their personal character defects. In other words, they say, Lord, I'm a schmuck. I know I'm a schmuck, but I don't want to be a schmuck. I see the image of your son, Jesus. I know that I'm in no way, shape, or form up to that level. But I'm going to get myself out of the way. And I want you to do what you can, Father, to bring me to that image. And you watch how quickly that transformation takes place. But when you sit back and say, I don't know why he's picking on me. I don't know why I have these trials. I don't know why I'm going through these things. You're going to get them over and over and over and over again. Because that is where your mind is at. And God has got to bring your mind out from that thinking in order for you to progress. So when a man purposely and earnestly makes an effort to remedy their personal character defects and makes a swift and marked progress toward bettering themselves in those areas of weakness, they pass swiftly through a succession of unpredictable changes. They read in their Bible, it says, women, let your hair grow. They say, okay, no problem. They don't fuss with it. They don't say, well, can I just clip it with my fingernails? Can I, maybe if I just tug on it enough, it'll break off. No, they say, hey, if God wants it long that way, hey, that's no problem with me. God says, men, clean up your act. Look holy. Dress holy. Act holy. Quit smoking. Quit drinking. Okay, God, that's what you want? No problem. Because I just want you. I want a relationship with you. If that's what it takes to have a relationship with you, that's what I want. Then you quickly move into the image, you see? Therefore, the soul attracts that which it secretly desires. And also that which it fears the most. It only reaches the heights of its desired aspirations, but it also falls to the level of its unchastened desires. And circumstances are the means by which the soul receives what it longs for. Oh, yeah. The girl longed to be in the dance hall, inwardly. Outwardly, she was struggling. Legalistically, she stayed away from that. But you know, she happened to get close enough one night to hear the music play. Next thing she found, she was in the arms of her old dance partner. And the devil filled her with that great old demon, looked like a bat. Remember that? Brother, I'm telling a story about that. Therefore, every thought seed that is sown, or that we allow to fall into the fertile soil of our mind to take root there, will produce its own after its own likeness or nature. Sooner or later, each thought seed that we have sown in our heart will have to take blossom and become manifested in our lives as an action or a deed. And each action or deed will bear its own fruit in terms of opportunity or circumstances. As the scripture tells us, good thoughts will bear good fruit, and bad thoughts will bear bad fruit. Notice, good thoughts will bear good fruit. Bad thoughts will bear bad fruit. That is why we must come to the place where we begin to monitor and control and control. Monitor. What does it mean to monitor? Ron. Okay, oversee. Anybody want to add to that? Monitor.
Register.
Huh?
Register.
In a way, yeah. But add to that, somebody. Remember in school you had a monitor. What did he do? The person that was assigned to be monitored during the day. What? Yeah, watches closely. Watches over. Makes note. Register. You see? That is why we must come to the place where we begin to watch over, to monitor, watch over, and control what we think and believe. But if we are to be conformed to the image of the elder son, then we should have the right mental attitude towards our suffering. In other words, recognize, this is the state I'm in. This is my status, where I'm at right now. But you know what? I know that I'm ordained to get to the end. Whatever the suffering, whatever the circumstances, whatever the trials are necessary, Lord, bring them forth that I might conform to the image of your Son. In 1 Peter 4 and 1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. What does that mean? When you've been that close to death, then you realize what life is all about. Life is not the joyride that you thought it was. Life is a preparation for the joys of the millennium and the New Jerusalem. In 1 Peter 2, verse 20 to 22, for what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your own faults, that you shall take it patiently. But if and when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Here we find Peter tell us that if we suffer for Christ's sake, it is acceptable with God. But if we suffer for what we've caused, then we should just take the consequences patiently. knowing that all things are working together for our own good. As you can see, your thoughts are seeds that must, by their nature of being a seed, bring forth into manifestation the nature that is in that seed. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, shall make you perfect, shall establish, strengthen, and settle you." You see, the testing and suffering are only for a season, or until we come to the image of the firstborn son. Since the life in the seed will make itself known, then when the seed thought does give way to life experience in the form of an action or a deed, it will then cause other things to happen in response. Therefore, as Peter said, don't be shocked and surprised if your own actions cause the circumstances to happen which you may feel you cannot control. You really can control them by not causing them to happen in the first place. You steal, you may go to jail. Don't feel sorry if you go to jail, as if something happened you shouldn't have happened to you. You're getting what you sowed for. You see? We are all aware of the principle in physics that says for every action there is a reaction. Therefore, it behooves us to be careful how that we do things. If we really believe that everything we sow will result in a reaping, then when we sow hateful speech or criticism, we should not be surprised when hateful speech and criticism comes back our way. Therefore, I hope that you can now see how the outer world of circumstances actually shapes themselves to our inner world of thought, both pleasant and unpleasant. External conditions are factors which make for our ultimate good or work together for our good. That is why we learn by both suffering and receiving blessings. Each of those outward stimuli helps to further our growth toward that image of Christ that we so long to be in our soul. Therefore, we should be able to see that our actions are only an expression of our thoughts. Circumstances do not just happen. I want you to memorize this. Circumstances do not just happen. They grow out of the conditions of our heart. Let's say it together. Circumstances do not just happen. They grow out of the conditions of our heart. One more time. Circumstances do not just happen. They grow out of the condition of our heart. Just as our spiritual lives are progressive, where word must be piled upon word to bring forth the glorified body, so too do our circumstances add to our suffering in order to help our character to grow and to develop. Every situation we face in life is like the piece of a large puzzle that once fitted together gives purpose and meaning to each other. The circumstances and conditions we face each day are only reflectors which help us to know how far along in our development that we've come. Therefore, you may not always receive what you pray for. But know one thing for sure, you will always receive what you have sown for. You understand that? Therefore, our desires and prayers are only gratifying to us when they are in harmony with what we actually are sowing in the recesses of our mind. When we fight circumstances, we are only revolting against the effect of what we have been sowing. We see the circumstances that are without, and we may not like what we see, if they are there only because we keep nourishing them in our minds. We keep feeding them and thus preserving them in the garden of our mind. We so often wish to improve upon our circumstances, but yet we are so unwilling to improve ourselves. And that is why our circumstances remain the same. If we shrink from crucifixion of self, we shall never achieve our heart's desire. A man who wishes to have a better lifestyle must be willing to work for what he wants. Too many people live at the poverty level and wish daily that they could rise above it, and that they are personally unwilling to do something about their condition other than gripe and complain about it. You are the reason you are what you are. What you have sown is what you are reaping in your life. You don't get a close-knit family by the luck of some draw, but you get a close-knit family by hard work and constant communication. good thoughts and actions can never produce bad results. Jesus told us a good tree cannot produce bad fruit. Therefore, if we think good thoughts, we will have good actions, which will produce good results. In Matthew 7, verse 17 to 19, even so every tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, and neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. You reap what you sow. Therefore, if you delight in the Lord, you will receive the things that you have need of. Psalm 37 and 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desire of thine heart. Wow. How many delight in the Lord? Then you should be receiving the desire of your heart. Proverbs 16 and 3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Every day of my careers that I've had over the years, I started out with that verse. I said, Lord, I'm committing this day unto thee, because I know you'll establish my thoughts. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. You make the commitment. You are the one who must sow. And then God simply honors the law of reproduction and says every seed will bring forth after its own kind. I've seen too many people complain about their lack of victory, yet they do not sow victory. They sow defeat. From Brother Ram's sermon, Hour is to Come, he said, your right mental attitude towards God's divine promises will bring any promise to pass. Now, maybe you don't believe that. You say, well, my faith is weak. I wouldn't confess it. See, don't let the devil know that. Always say, I have good faith. I believe God with all my heart. See, don't testify nothing of the devil. And when you accept him as your healer, don't never act like you're sick or crippled anymore. Believe that you're healed. Take him at his word. Then it's all over on God. Then it's all over on God then and not on you. See, as long as you take God at his word, then the word will produce what it promised to do. But you say, well, he's not answering my prayers. You're sowing disbelief. Praise God, he is answering my prayers. Like Brother Brown said, he said, honey, he said, are you expecting it? She said, not yet. Well, praise God, get those booties out anyway. Get the little diaper pins ready. We're going to have that baby. And every year, the promise grew dearer to him because he knew more and more and more it was outside of his own ability to do it. And it all completely laid on God to do it. Therefore, thoughts of grace and kindness will crystallize into habits of grace and kindness, which will solidify into friendly and cheerful circumstances. Pure thoughts filtered through God's word will crystallize into habits of holiness and self-control, which further solidify into circumstances of rest and peace. If you sow thoughts of self-reliance, courage, and decisiveness, they will bring forth circumstances of success, plenty, and freedom. Brother Bram said from his sermon, Serpent Seed, he said, the Bible said that we were predestinated to the sons and adoption of the sons of God before the foundations of the world. Then when God slayed the lamb in his own thinking before the foundations of the world to prove out his attributes, what he was, when the lamb was slain, we were slain with it. When the blood of the lamb was caught in his own mind, back there before the foundations of the world, mine and your names were written on the book of life then. All in his great thinking. He's infinite. If he didn't, why did he permit it? Which is the strongest, as I said, the Savior or the sinner? Which has got the most strength then? The stronger had to permit the lesser. And he only does it for his glory. When he made Lucifer, he knew he would be the devil. And he had to let it be there to show that he was the Savior, the Christ. He had to let it happen that way. Now, don't the Bible say all things work together for the good to them that love God? So what are you scared about? Let us be up and doing with a heart for any strife. Be not like dumb driven cattle, had to be begged and persuaded. Be a hero. I like that. Stand up. A little poem that used to help me so much when I was a kid. Something that goes like this. There was a noble Roman in the Roman emperor's days who heard a coward croaker before the castle say, "Oh, it's safe in such a fir tree, there's no one can shake it." "Oh, no," said the hero, "I'll find a way or make it." There you are, that's right. If this Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, it wasn't an easy thing when I stepped out of this tabernacle that day, and everybody telling me this would happen and that would happen, you'd be considered a fanatic, thrown in the jail, and all the medical association would be against you. But God said, do it. The Bible said he was. And now the revival fire burns in every nation under the heavens. That's right. Stand up to it. How do you tackle your work each day? Are you scared of the job that you find? Can you stand right up to the work ahead of you? Have you got a tired and empty mind? I hate that stuff. Or do you stand right up to the work ahead of you? Or is fear ever running through it? If so, tackle the next you find by thinking you're going to do it. Stay with it, certainly. Purpose in your heart like Daniel and stay with God. So energetic thoughts will crystallize into habits of cleanliness and industry, which will solidify into circumstances of courteousness. And a gentle and forgiving thoughts will solidify into protective and preservative circumstances. And loving and unselfish thoughts will crystallize into habits of self-forgetfulness for others, which solidify into circumstances of sure and abiding prosperity and true riches. The Bible says to have friends, you must show yourself to be friendly. And in order to show it, you must first think it. If you keep sowing the same particular train of thoughts, be it good or bad, it cannot help but to produce its results on the character and the circumstances in which you live. Isaiah 58 and verse 11 says, "And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought, and he shall make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not." And Jeremiah 31 and verse 12 says, "Their soul shall be as a watered garden." Therefore, everything you are, even your character, comes forth from the garden of thoughts that is in your heart, making you what you really are. And the garden of your thoughts affects everything that is already in you, not only affecting your character and molding your character, but even to the circumstances that you enter into daily and the way that you handle those circumstances. And God uses those circumstances in shaping your character into his final product that he has predestinated for you. That's a tremendous thing to think about. Therefore, every trial that you endure, every test God puts you through, comes about as a result of the seed thoughts that lay within your own heart. Therefore, every thought seed that is sown, or that we allow to fall into the fertile soil of our mind to take root there, will produce its own after its own likeness or nature. Sarah, why do you have tests concerning the legal system? Because you want to be a paralegal, right? Why do you have trials and tests? Because you set your mind to be in the image of your older brother. And God is molding you to be what you've set your mind to be. Sooner or later, each thought seed that we have sown in our heart. See, you don't have tests in school to open somebody up, examine their guts, you know, know the liver from the kidneys. That's not what your mind was set for. Now, if you're a nurse, you might have those things. You have anatomy and those things like that, because that's what your mind is set for. You see, sooner or later, thought seeds that we have sown in our heart will have to take blossom and become manifested in our lives as an action or a deed. And each action or deed will bear its own fruit in terms of opportunity or circumstances. As the scripture tells us, good thoughts will bear good fruit and bad thoughts will bear bad fruit. Therefore, loving thoughts create an atmosphere of help and trust, which crystallizes into habits of grace, kindness, and charity, which creates further circumstances of friendliness and cheerful benevolence and reciprocity on the behalf of those who are the recipients of your loving thoughts. Paul spoke of our love, which is our outward manifestation of our revelation, as something which is reflective of your character within. Let me just read it in closing from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, from the Weiss translation. Remembering unceasingly your works that are produced and characterized by the faith which is yours. And your toil, which is motivated and characterized by your divine and self-sacrificial love. And your patient endurance under trials, which finds its source in your hope which rests in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God, even our Father. Therefore, if we look at what motivates us, it is our faith, which is our revelation, or the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul said it motivated his works, it motivated his toil and his patient endurance. And when that faith is expressed, it produces an outward work we call love. Let's bow our heads in prayer. To gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we thank you for the spoken word, which is the original seed. And knowing, Father, that that original seed came forth and manifested in the life of your Son, Jesus Christ, is now manifesting in our lives as we grow daily by circumstances that you place and test, Lord, that try the status of where we are at right now in our growth. And so, Lord, as our minds are being filled with your word, we know that there certainly will be circumstances that are resultant from those thoughts that are in our mind. And there also will be tests to see how strongly we are watering those thoughts. And so, Father, help us, Lord, as we grow from day to day. May the circumstances be of love and of soundness of mind and of purity, Lord, and grace toward others. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing that song, I Know Whom I Have Believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day.
I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day.
God bless you all.